It's so good as a church family to know that there are leaders that you may not have even met in person that are praying over us and for us and the advancement of the good news of Jesus in our neighborhood. And so, Kent, thank you so much for leading us in prayer this morning. We're going to continue worshiping with reading the Word of God together. We do that individually the other 6 days of the week. At least I hope that you know you have access to the Word of God where He speaks to us consistently. Everything that God wants to reveal to us through the person of Jesus has been delivered to us in the Word of God and then through prayer, and as Scripture confirms what we're seeing and what we're experiencing and leads us how to live in this culture. The Word of God is so important. And so we're going to continue worshiping together, and we're going to put the Scripture on the screen this morning so that you can follow along with us. Kent mentioned that we're going to be reading and seeing a true story about the Good Samaritan. About the Good Samaritan and a parable that Jesus taught to a group of people and one person in particular that asked who his neighbor was. When you think about being in a neighborhood, Melrose, Berry Hill, we may ask the question, who is my neighbor? Like, who am I supposed to minister to? Who exactly am I supposed to love and serve well? Because Jesus has blessed us with the good news of the gospel so that we will then be a blessing to others. And there was a gentleman who asked Jesus that question himself. Who is my neighbor? It's a great question for us to ask as well. And it's even more important for us to see how Jesus answered then, because the Word of God is living and active. And as Jesus answers this man, He's speaking to us today. Now, we will normally stand in honor of God's Word. We're going to do that at the end of our time in God's Word today. But I want to walk through this passage and talk a little bit about what Jesus is communicating and how this man is being changed and how he's wrestling with who he is and what Jesus is asking him to do while this conversation is happening. So if you have your Bible with you, just follow along with me as we read this text together. This is Luke chapter 10. We're going to read verses 25 through 37 together today. The Bible says, "Then an expert in the law stood up to test him." That's stood up to test Jesus. "Saying to him, 'Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now let's pause for just a moment. Lawyers in that day and age are not like the lawyers that we know today. They were not judicial in that sense. The people of God, after sin in the Garden of Eden and the fall of man, a beautiful but broken world, God gave His people the law, His commands, that if they would follow and obey those commands, they could stay in a right relationship with Him. They could be reconciled to Him and stay in a right relationship with Him. But there was a lot of commands from God to the people. So lawyers or scribes would examine the law, study the law, and tell the people, this is what it means to follow God. So this lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Now when it says he stood up to test Jesus, he's not searching for information, but he's standing up to show up Jesus. And as one commentary writer said, it says he stood up to test Jesus. Maybe he should have tested Jesus while he was sitting down. It's much shorter distance to fall after Jesus responds. He asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And what he's talking about is a forever quality of life. Every human on the planet is created with body and soul or spirit that is intended to live forever. And after we leave this life, we can live forever with Jesus, or we can be separated from Him and experience separation or death. And so the man comes and says, "What must I do to experience this forever life with God? What must I do to inherit this? If you'll just tell me, then I can acquire it. I can achieve it. I'll buy it. I'll purchase it. I'll earn it. You just tell me what to do." How many of us approach God that way? "God, if you will give me the answer, if you will tell me what to do, I'll check that list because that makes me feel good. I'll go do it because I want to know that I can accomplish this." And so the man comes to him. "What must I do to have eternal life?" As if he can control and dictate this. Let's read verses 26 through 29. "What is written in the law?" Jesus asked him. "How do you read it?" And the man answered in verse 27, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. And you should love your neighbor as you love yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus told him. "Do this, and you will live." Verse 29, "But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, 'And who exactly is my neighbor?'" Jesus asked him, "What's written in the law? What does the law say about eternal life?" And he said, love the Lord your God with every part of you, with all of your being. Love God, and you should love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus said, you've answered this correctly. You do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, the man asked Jesus, but who is my neighbor? Now, when you read scripture, you're going to notice sometimes that Jesus will often respond to insincere questions with questions of his own. Jesus will respond to questions with questions of his own. We call that the Socratic method, asking a question to respond to someone who asks a question. The idea there is to help that person discover the truth and an answer to their question on their own. Before Socrates did it, Jesus perfected it. So Jesus responded with a question to the man. What's written in the law about eternal life? Remember, the law, after sin and the fall in the Garden of Eden, God established the law to help people stay in a right relationship with him. So the man summarized the law. You should love God and you should love your neighbor. And Jesus answered, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. In other words, you're asking me about eternal life, this forever life with God. If you will love God and love your neighbor, you will have it. Now, let me pause for just a moment here. Jesus is not talking about working and serving and ministering to your neighbor to earn eternal life. That's not what Jesus is talking about. The law, following God's law, is intended to keep us in a right relationship with him, but there's also a lot of law, and it's cumbersome, and there's lots of it, and there's nobody who's perfect, and it's impossible to completely obey the law. So the purpose of the law and the Old Testament, even as we read it, is to say, who can keep all these commands? I can't keep these. You can't keep these. That is overwhelming. Somebody help me keep this. Somebody do for me what I can't do for myself. And so the law not only exposes our sin, it exposes our weakness, it exposes our imperfections. That'd be awful if that's where the law stopped. But the law not only exposes our sinfulness, and when you read the Old Testament, it leads you to realize that we are broken and we are flawed and we are separated from God. But the law, thank goodness, also points us to one who can help us. The law points us to Jesus, who perfectly fulfilled the law. Romans 8, 3 and 4 says this, what the law couldn't do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement to stay in a right relationship with God would be fulfilled in us through our faith in Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. Galatians 3:24, the law then was our guardian. It pointed us towards our need for a Savior until Christ showed up, so that we could then place our faith in him and be put in a right relationship with God. So what Jesus is saying is the law exists to point you towards your need for help, your need for assistance, your need for a Savior. So the lawyer answered correctly. But as he's answering, he's realizing something here. As he's answering the question, he is realizing, number one, I'm religious. I like to keep the law, and I like for people to see that I keep the law, and I like to feel good about myself for checking off the list and keeping the law. But I don't really love God with all of my heart. I know that law, but I don't really love God with all of my heart. I don't really love God with all of my strength. I don't really love God with all of my soul. And the second thing he's realizing is that God gave a command to his people. I'm going to bless you so you can bless others. I'm going to bless you so you can be a blessing. There's a lot of people preaching and teaching that we are blessed so that we can enjoy and have comfort and convenience in life. And sure, God gives us nice things and pleasurable experiences in this life, but God blesses his people so that we will be a blessing to others. And the man is realizing, I really don't love God as much as I say I do. And I don't really love people like God has called me to do. So he responds with the right answer. But it's not about having the right answers in life. Jesus asks him these questions. He responds with the right answer, but it exposes his heart. And the lawyer knew the right answers. He had religion, but he had no relationship with God. He had religion. He checked off all the boxes, but he had no relationship with God. And that's why we talk quite a bit, especially in the North American context, about having a relationship with God through faith in Jesus. That's where the good stuff is. Religion may make you feel better about yourself, but it's not vibrant. It doesn't excite. It doesn't catalyze in your life for transformation from the inside out. A lot of times it leads to window dressing, and we look the part, but we're broken, empty, and dissatisfied on the outside. So the Lord calls us to have a relationship with him. And this man knows, I don't have a relationship. I'm just religious. And I don't really love my neighbor. And rather than be honest, how many of us, when the Lord exposes what's in our heart, The first thing our flesh wants to do is wear a mask or withdraw or like cover up and hide. That's what sinful flesh wants to do. We're scared, we're concerned, we feel exposed, and this man is exposed. And rather than being honest, he couldn't or wouldn't admit his own lack of relationship with God, and he couldn't admit that he doesn't really love his neighbor. He couldn't apply the word of God to his life. And instead of being honest, he chose to be evasive. Verse 29, he turns it a little bit. Well, exactly who is my neighbor? Like, who is my neighbor? Like, because let's be honest, Lord, if you're telling me to love my neighbor, I don't even know who my neighbor is. You're talking about this person that lives 5/10 of a mile away? You're talking about the person that lives on the other side of the continent? I mean, who's my neighbor? I mean, he's playing games with Jesus. So look at what it says in verse 30. Jesus took up the question. Those are five words that when you see them, Jesus took up the question. Things are about to get really good. Jesus took up the question. All right, here you go. And Jesus responds with a parable. He responds with a parable. Your chapter heading or your story heading may say the parable of the Good Samaritan. Most of you know that a parable is a short story based on a common experience. Jesus is going to tell them a story that they could all appreciate or identify with. Jesus is about to tell a short story based on a common experience that contains an even greater meaning than what he's going to say. They're going to be sitting with it for a long time. So Jesus took up the question and he said this. Read with me in verse 30. There was a man and he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, they beat him, and they fled, leaving him for half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road. And when the priest saw this man, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to the man lying on the ground. And when he saw the man, he had compassion. Verse 34, he went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper and he said, take care of him. And when I come back, I will reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Which of these, Jesus asked him, which of these 3 men in this story do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? And the man answered, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus told him, go and do the same. Your translation may say, go and do likewise. The man asked, well, who is my neighbor actually? Let's get real here for a minute, Jesus. Who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love? Who am I supposed to serve? And so Jesus told a parable. He told a story about a Jewish man who was walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. This is about a 17-mile journey. It was very common in that day. To walk from Jerusalem to Jericho was not only a long journey, but from Jerusalem to Jericho was a drop of elevation, substantially, about 3,500 feet drop in elevation. So it was a common trip, and a lot of people who worked in Jerusalem or who were involved in temple practices and worship lived in Jericho and would make the trip quite often. So Jesus tells this Jewish lawyer, this Jewish man, a story about a Jewish man from Jerusalem who was making the trip, still a difficult journey even in today's day and age, to Jericho. And the man was robbed, he was beaten, and he was left for dead. This is not unusual because the road from Jerusalem to Jericho has nooks and crannies, and it's winding, and robbers and thieves would hide out in the little crevices of the rock because they knew people were going to the temple with the temple tax in their pocket. They knew that people were coming from Jerusalem with goods and resources for their families in Jericho and in other places. And so they would camp out and lurk in the shadows to rob people. So this Jewish man was robbed, beaten, and left for dead. But thank goodness, Jesus tells us, a priest was on the same road. Because the priest is the mediator between God and the people. He's a Jewish priest. Jewish man on the side of the road, Jewish priest. Thank goodness the Jewish priest walks by. Someone who represents God to the people and the people to God is definitely going to stop and help this Jewish man from his own background, from his own group. He's going to stop and help him. But he doesn't do that, does he? Surely he'll stop and help, but nope, he doesn't. He just walks on. He don't walk on right by him. He just walks on the other side of the road. Okay, whatever. The priest didn't stop, but here comes a Levite. Thank goodness here comes a Levite. There's a Levite walking by, and a Levite from the Jewish group serves and works in the temple. Levites worked in and around the things of God in the temple. Okay, so the priest didn't stop. Don't know his reasons, but he didn't stop. But here comes a Levite. And the Levite, definitely, he'll pick up the slack. He'll stop and help this guy. But that's not what happened. Jesus said he too walked around this man. Now, this is a Jewish man dying on the side of the road, and two people from the same ethnic group and religion refused to stop and help. Now, an ethnic group is a group of people who share a common language, tradition, culture, background, and even perhaps the same pigment of skin, but not always. But an ethnic group is a group of people who share the same language, the same tradition, the same culture, the same background. And there's a Jewish man on the side of the road, and two Jewish people, religious leaders, walk by and refuse to help. Now, there's a lot of speculation why these people didn't help. And you may be sitting there thinking, why didn't they stop? And it's fantastic to sit and think, why didn't they stop? Listen, maybe they were headed to worship. I mean, maybe they were going to do their duties in the temple, and there were ceremonial laws about how to stay in a right relationship with God. And one of them was you couldn't be unclean. You couldn't touch blood or a dead body. Like, so maybe they thought, I really want to help, but I can't because I got to go to worship. Maybe that was it. Maybe they thought, well, listen, he's been robbed. Who knows? Maybe there's robbers. Maybe there's thieves waiting around. He's bait. Like they beat him up and they're going to beat me up when I go over to help him. Maybe that's it. Maybe that was it. Dr. Martin Luther King, one time when he preached on this text, he said, these men were motivated by the question, what's going to happen to me if I stop and help this man? What's going to happen to me if I stop and help this man? Maybe they felt helpless or paralyzed with inaction. Maybe they didn't go to CPR training that month. Maybe they didn't have that in their backpack, and they're like, I don't even know how to help this guy. And so they're paralyzed by inactivity. You ever felt that way when you see somebody in need? How many of us are guilty of that today? Before we pile on the priest and the Levite, how many of us are like, I don't even know where to start? That's why people and churches, God bless them, do not get involved in ministries to people that are suffering. And people that are in very difficult circumstances. We want to, but we don't know where to start. So maybe that's it. Let's cut them some slack. Maybe that was it. Maybe, well-intended, they thought, surely somebody else will come along and help. How many of us are guilty of that? Surely there's some, I can't, but somebody's going to come help. Maybe they were banking on that. Regardless, the bottom line is this. The parable illustrates that religion and ritualism cannot and will not save or rescue anybody in need. Religion and ritualism cannot save or rescue anyone in need. The goal for us as people of God is not to be religious. It's to be people who are in relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion cannot save and it cannot rescue anyone. But along comes a Samaritan. And when Jesus said, you know what though? There was a Samaritan. And maybe he didn't talk like that and he probably didn't have a southern twang. But he said like, there was a Samaritan comes by. And when he said that had to be like, drop the mic kind of moment, shocking. Did you just say a Samaritan? Because we don't like where this story's going. The Samaritans had Jewish roots. They were from the Jewish family tree, but somewhere along the way, they had intermarried with the Gentiles. We've already seen in this sermon series 2 weeks ago that the Jews were the people of God. The Gentiles were anyone who wasn't Jewish, and they felt that Gentiles were unclean. They were dirty. They were unloved by God. That's what was so scandalous when Jesus came and said, I came to my people first, but I'm crossing that barrier and going to the Gentiles, the whosoever, whoever wants to respond in faith to what my Father's doing, I've come for them. That's what was so scandalous about Jesus and the good news of his gospel. And so the Samaritans at some point in their history had intermarried with the Gentiles. And so the Jews felt that they were an inferior race. They were a mixed race, that their ethnic group was less than. So the Jews felt that the Samaritans were inferior. They were to be avoided. They were looked down upon. And these were two distinct groups. By the way, Samaritans really didn't appreciate that by the Jews, and they didn't care about the Jews either. So these are two groups, Jews and Samaritans, that had great animosity on ethnic, cultural, and religious grounds. They just hated each other. And that's why the intro of the Samaritan had to be offensive and shocking, not only to the lawyer, but the other people there. A Samaritan stopped to help a Jew who was beaten and left for dead. This was unthinkable. And it wasn't just a Samaritan helping a Jew, but a gentleman of Jewish background who had already been ignored by two fellow Jewish men. His own people didn't help him, but here's a man who could have viewed him as an enemy, knows that it's not cool or appropriate. I mean, what's he going to do? Go back and say, I helped this guy on the side of the road? when I went into town, I didn't have any resources to buy what we need in the market because I helped somebody. Who did you help? They live in our community. We'll go help them too. They're Jewish. What? You help someone who's Jewish? So like even in his own grouping, there's going to be some interesting questions. Why would you help a Jewish man? And for the Jewish people, why would the Samaritan? Why in the world, Jesus, would you tell us a story that he would help? Aren't they less than? Aren't we God's chosen people? And here's what you need to know. Jesus consistently taught and modeled the importance of crossing ethnic and cultural barriers to demonstrate the love of God to others. Jesus consistently crossed ethnic and cultural barriers to extend the love of God to other people. My favorite story that illustrates this is John chapter 4, when Jesus sat down with the woman at the well. It is a 100% true story that's fascinating. Jewish men did not talk to Samaritans at all, and men did not talk to women, and women were not to approach men. This is so scandalous on multiple levels. And the Bible says that Jesus, rather than going around Samaria, he went into that place and sat down next to this woman at the well and asked for a drink of water. And when the disciples came back from going in town to get food and resources, they were amazed and they were shocked. Like, he is hanging out with someone from a different ethnic group. And I happen to believe the reason Jesus sat down and the reason he knelt down to the woman caught in adultery or any scenario where he did that is to put himself on their level. Jesus doesn't have to do that. She's sitting down, he sits down next to her. The woman caught in adultery has been thrown on the ground. She's being chewed up by overzealous religious leaders who really only care about destroying somebody's life, not redeeming her. So she's on the ground, so Jesus gets down on the ground. I love that about our Jesus. He will meet you where you are. He's just looking for a place to start. So if this is your morning and you're like, I'm jacked up, I'm messed up, like I'm in the gutter of life, like Jesus, guess what? He's already there. And if you're like, hey man, life has been good. It's been really good and things are going well and I'm feeling pretty good about myself and it's unfortunate about other people, but I'm feeling pretty good. Well, Jesus will come along right beside of you, wherever you are. Amen. And he'll say, do you realize the provision in your life and what you have has been given to you from the hand of the Lord? What are you going to do with that? Like, he will meet you where you are, and I love that about him. So Jesus consistently taught and modeled the importance of crossing ethnic and cultural barriers to demonstrate the love of God to others. And listen, Jesus established a kingdom that crosses all barriers, and he consistently demonstrated his opposition to racism and prejudice, that means prejudging others, or having bias against other people, by defying cultural norms. The woman at the well, this parable, of all the stories Jesus could have told him, he told him a story about a good Samaritan. Now, I want you to think about this while he's telling this story, and we live on this side of the cross, and we're 2,000 years later. Now, I want you to think about this. There's a man coming from Jerusalem to Jericho, coming from a high place to a lower elevation. He comes along a man who he's beaten, he's hurt, he's helpless. A Samaritan walks by when no one else can help him, and this Samaritan blesses, ministers, serves him, puts him in a hotel, says, here's the money to take care of him. I will come back for this man and take care of any of his needs he has later. I promise you I'm coming back for him. I want you to think about this, knowing what we know as followers of Jesus. This is a story about a man who leaves a highly elevated place to descend into Jericho. This is a man who sees brokenness and helplessness of somebody in need and engages them. This is a man who demonstrates compassion and mercy for a person who cannot help themselves. This man paid the cost to rescue the helpless person in their hopelessness. This man bound the wounds and healed the brokenhearted man by paying for his needs. This man engaged people. He engaged a person who was hurt and broken and saved them, rescued them completely. This man established a new cultural norm that crossed racial and cultural and ethnic barriers. And this man even made arrangements that I know this man, I'm in relationship now with this man, and I will come back for this man. Now, how many times we got to read the parable of the Good Samaritan before we start saying and seeing this? Jesus left a highly elevated place, heaven, to descend into our world. Jesus saw our brokenness and our helplessness and that we were dead in our sin and trespasses. Jesus demonstrated his compassion and his mercy on the cross for us because we couldn't remove our sin. Jesus paid the cost of our brokenness by shedding his blood to rescue us from hopelessness. And then Jesus bound our wounds and he healed the brokenhearted by paying for our needs via his grace. Jesus engaged people who were lost in their sin, hurting and broken, and he can save them completely. And then Jesus established a new cultural norm that crossed racial cultural and ethnic barriers to bring people together under the banner of his radical love. As he engaged all people, loved them, served them, and had compassion upon them, this man, Jesus, made arrangements to come back for the person that he's now in relationship with. This is a story of the even better Samaritan, Jesus, of how good he's been to us. And he says to this Jewish man, don't be like the two other people from your own group that didn't help. You need to help your own people, but guess what? You need to help anybody that God puts in front of you, even if they're different than you. Even if they're from a different ethnic group, or they speak a different language, or you can't even speak their language at all. You need to help them. You need to engage them. The man asked the question, who is my neighbor? Maybe the better question was, am I being the type of neighbor that Jesus has asked me to be? Who is my neighbor is not the question you and I should be asking this morning. Our neighbor is anyone God puts in our path, locally, nationally, or globally, in the places we live, work, and play. The better question that you and I need to wrestle with, and this is like the lawyer who stands in front of Jesus, and when Jesus asks him, do you love me? Do you love my father? Do you love your neighbor? I mean, it's convicting. It's challenging. Let me ask you, are you the type of neighbor that Jesus has asked his people to be? Do you love the people in front of you? Do you serve them? Dr. Martin Luther King said the first two guys walked by and said, what's going to happen to me if I help this guy? My reputation, my health, my vitality. He said the Samaritan walked by and said, what's going to happen to this man if I don't step in and help him? What's going to happen to the people in the places we live, work, and play if we don't step in and share the good news of Jesus with them? What's going to happen to the people that are oppressed, that are suffering, that are disparaged? What's going to happen to them if we don't step in and help? So the first prayer is, Lord Jesus, let our congregation be a place where we view anyone you put in our path as a person to love and to serve and to be compassionate with. Give us your eyes for others. And if you struggle with this story, you struggle with reaching out to people that are different than you, maybe it's intimidating. Maybe it's overwhelming, and that's okay. That's okay. Ask Jesus to help you with that. Jesus, I want to love my brother or sister that you have created in your image. I don't even know how to do that, but help me. And there's ways you can do that. I mean, this might be some really low-hanging fruit, but I would recommend during the month of August, you go to an ethnic restaurant that you've never been to in your life. That you go somewhere, there is a different culture or tradition that is celebrated and that the food introduces you to a different group of people from a different background so that you can see how beautifully creative and diverse our Father is to put his image on all types of people from all types of background. That's low-hanging fruit, but maybe you start there. Maybe you go on a mission trip. We talk about it week after week after week. But there are three people from this church who have said, here I am, send me. And the Lord is scattering them around the globe. And you don't have to do that for a lifetime if that's not what God calls you to do. But there are 8 mission trips in 2019 going all around the globe for about 10 to 14 days where you can be exposed to people and circumstances that will show you how good God is and where he's at work and what he's doing in other cultures and other traditions. And it's a real safe, if you will, it's a real safe way to dust for God's fingerprint, see what he's up to, and then process with a group of people. There's nothing like working with a team and having that. I mean, how many teams come back and they say, like, this was so good, this was awesome, let's get together as a team when we get back. Like, that's a real safe, easy way. So when we talk about mission trips or going globally, maybe you should pray about doing that so the Lord can show you his heart for all people and all backgrounds and all tribes and all languages. But there are some people in our church that are part of Nashville Neighbors. One of our Hope for the World partners is Siloam Health Center, which is 0.4 miles right down the road next to Kroger. And at Siloam Family Health Center, they help people that are immigrants and foreign-born individuals that the government resettles in Nashville. They help them navigate the health care, the daily lifestyle of what it means to live in North America. And many of you are giving your time, your talents, and your treasures to minister to people from different backgrounds in the name of Jesus, to show your love for them. Maybe you want to get involved in Nashville Neighbors as a way to serve and minister and love others. The Good Samaritan stopped. He stopped. He interrupted his schedule. He interrupted his time. He gave his time. Then the Good Samaritan said this, I'm going to pay for his hotel stay and keep a running tab, and I'll pay it off when I get back. He gave his treasures. But he also gave his talents. He bound the wounds of the man. He poured wine on him because wine is like an antiseptic. I mean, the alcohol purifies. So he poured the wine. He bandaged him up. He gave him what talent he did have. Maybe it was minimal, but he gave it. The Good Samaritan gave his time, his talent, and his treasures to loving his neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. Are you and I being the type of neighbors that Jesus has called us to be with our time, our talents, and our treasures, loving and serving others, no matter what background, no matter what group, no matter what differences we may have from one another? Jesus has torn down the wall of hostility and any barrier that might stand in our way by the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection. And so therefore, we have the opportunity to love and serve anyone that's in our community and anyone God puts in our path. And that's what Jesus asked this man. Which one of these do you think proved to be a neighbor? And God bless him. This broke my heart this week. Verse 37. The man can't even say Samaritan. Verse 37. The one who showed mercy. The Jewish man can't even say the Samaritan was the one who came along and rescued the Jewish man. He says the one who showed mercy. Listen, a lack of loving God and loving your neighbor is never an issue of more information. If we fail to love God and love our neighbor, it isn't a lack of information or knowledge. It's a problem with our heart. This man doesn't need information. He doesn't need Jesus to answer his question. He needs Jesus to save him. He needs Jesus to give him a heart transplant and give him the eyes of God so he can see what's important to God. He needed Jesus. And maybe for many of us, that's where it starts today. We want to do this well. Avenue South, in the nearly 5 years we've existed, has never had a want-to problem. We may have a don't-know-how-to problem, but I've never seen us have a want-to problem. And much of that has started with us praying and asking God, give us the eyes to see what you see and give me a new heart, the heart of Jesus beating inside of me to compel me to demonstrate your love to others so that they might find hope in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment.